Today is the seventh and last Sunday in Easter, and we celebrate in the Easter season, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Next week is Pentecost, when our focus shifts to the work of the living or Holy Spirit. But this weekend is also leading us to Memorial Day, tomorrow. Memorial Day began as Decoration Day after the Civil War, as a way to address the trauma of death that impacted every family in the United States. It became a federal holiday in 1971, and by then the Vietnam War and propaganda to honor soldiers who died became the rationale for the weekend. But the earliest impulse behind the holiday was to engage memory on behalf of peace, so that the trauma of war would not recur. For our sermon today, following Jesus' prayer that he is glorified in those of us who love God and serve humanity as peacemakers, we will hear the testimony of six peace builders, six people who changed history by taking their love for the living God into active practice on behalf of a more just, peaceful world. You may recognize some of their names. Some may be new to you. They are Henry Hodgkin, Jane Addams, Marie Corrigan McGuire, Adolfo Perez Esquivel, Desmond Tutu, and Lima Boy. Thanks to Eric Harkoff, Cheryl Myers, Lou Norsetter, Jan Davis, Patrick Klimek, and Heather Collins for reading these inspiring stories. Sources for these reflections include NobelPrize.org, along with other biographical sources. I hope you enjoy getting to know and remembering these ancestors in our faith, these spiritual warriors for a just peace. They can help us to realize that we have the power to bring peace wherever we are, to enact the truth that just as God is one, so are we all.
Henry Hodgkin and the Fellowship of Reconciliation. On the eve of the First World War in August 1914, a group of people dedicated to pacifism met in Cologne, Germany to discuss how to avert war. Their meeting failed, as was interrupted by Germany's formal declaration of war against France, which would eventually also lead England into the conflict. As their meeting broke up, two of these pacifists, an English Quaker named Henry Hodgkin and a Lutheran pastor named Friedrich Sigmund Schultz, parted at Cologne Station with the mutual pledge, "We are one in Christ and can never be at war." Henry Hodgkin, who was born in 1877, followed up this commitment by organizing a conference dedicated to peace in Cambridge, England, in December 1914. It was attended by 130 Christians of diverse denominations, and out of it grew the Fellowship of Reconciliation, the FOR. The group organized itself around a document called the Basis of the Fellowship. Its first two principles read in words very much like our own bond of union. That love is revealed and interpreted in the life and death of Jesus Christ involves more than we have yet seen. That love is the only power by which evil can be overcome and the only sufficient basis of human society, that, in order to establish a world order based on love, it is incumbent upon those who believe in this principle to accept it fully, both for themselves and in relation to others, and to take the risks involved in doing so in a world which does not yet accept it. Since 1914, the vision of Friedrich Sigmund Schultz and Henry Hodgkin has led to hundreds of successful nonviolent movements for greater justice and peace around the world, as documented in a little book by Walter Wink called Jesus and Nonviolence, A Third Way. The Fellowship of Reconciliation has grown from its Christian roots to become the world's most prominent interfaith peace-building organization. It has also given birth to the field of peace and justice studies, which has grown exponentially in colleges and universities around the world over the past five decades. FOR has trained millions of people in the practices of nonviolent resistance and in activist service as an alternative to war. Among those trained in nonviolence by the Fellowship of Reconciliation was Martin Luther King Jr.
Good morning. Jane Addams of Chicago, born in 1860, was a founding member of the Fellowship of Reconciliation, but she is best known for her work as the founder of Hull House, one of the many so-called settlement houses. These settlement houses were established in the 19th and 20th century to address the social problems facing mostly the immigrant communities. Out of the settlement house movement and Jane Addams' teaching at the newly founded University of Chicago came the discipline of social work. In addition to her local activism, Addams was also an ardent advocate for international peace and disarmament. She founded the Women's International League for Peace and Freedom in 1919, and she was convinced, in an era when women were just beginning to win the vote, that women would lead the way to a more peaceful future. Addams was also outspoken against the terms of the Treaty of Versailles that ended World War I, convinced that its harsh economic sanctions would lead Germany into a war of revenge. For her activism, Addams was considered a radical by many. She refused to worship what she called the God, small g, of things as they are. And she had a hard time with almost any singular manifestation of institutional religion. She worshipped at many different places, and she invited anyone to work with her so long as they didn't proselytize for any exclusivist version of their own faith. She believed in social righteousness and even social salvation. That is, none of us could be saved until all of us are saved. Her commitment to the social salvation gave social work its deep ethic of service, and continues down to today in thousands of agencies and in social workers who advocate for policies to alleviate poverty and unnecessary suffering. Jane Addams was honored with a Nobel Prize in 1931.
This is the story of Mairead Corrigan McGuire. When she received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1977, Mairead Corrigan McGuire, who was a secretary at Guinness Brewing Company, was the youngest recipient ever at age 32. In August 1976, Mairead's sister Anne lost three young children in a shooting incident between the British Army and the IRA loyalists in Belfast. That was one of the many acts of violence between the Protestants and Catholics that had erupted over decades and that constituted what was called the Troubles. After the shooting, Mairead was called by a woman who had witnessed it, named Betty Williams. And together they agreed to found a peace organization to bring an end to the bitter conflict. They called themselves the Community for Peace People. Mairead, who was Catholic, grew up in a poor family in Belfast. And Williams, also Catholic, had married a Protestant. Together, the two women knew the community. Corrigan and Williams began holding weekly marches on Saturdays to call for an end to the violence. They marched through some of the most dangerous streets in Belfast. They had their homes and property vandalized, and they received death threats. Nevertheless, eventually, thousands joined them, and slowly the tide began to turn away from the cycles of violence and toward dialogue and negotiation of a stable peace. In 1998, in the Good Friday Agreement, the British and Irish negotiated terms of a peace that has largely held since then. The process had been instigated by the actions of Corrigan and Williams. In a 2006 interview, Corrigan said, "Can you believe if women all around the world said, no more nuclear weapons, no more war, we can't go on killing each other. We can sit around a table and we can sort this out through dialogue. I mean, we are supposed to be civilized. Why can't we solve this through dialogue? And I think if women put out that message, they would liberate men out of this mad mentality that somehow militarism solves problems, which we know it doesn't. So there is a tremendous role now that women could play in cultivating a real culture of nonviolence, a culture of no killing, a culture of dialogue and peacemaking. Women can do that. Mairead Corrigan continues to be an advocate for peace in Northern Ireland and around the globe today.
Adolfo Pérez Esquivel was born in Buenos Aires, Argentina, in 1931. After training as an architect and sculptor, he was appointed professor of architecture at the University of Buenos Aires. Outside of teaching, he coordinated the activities of various nonviolent movements in Latin America. Most were struggling against dictatorships, including one in his native Argentina, which had been in power since 1958. Eventually, the movements coalesced into a broad-based human rights organization called Servicio Paz y Justicia, the Service Foundation for Justice and Peace, SERPAJ for short. In 1974, the organization offered the leadership post of General Secretary to Pérez Esquivel. He accepted, leaving his teaching career to do so. 2 years later, Pérez Esquivel launched an international campaign establishing a human rights commission. He sought the support of the United Nations for this effort, specifically focusing on human rights abuses in Latin America. In spring 1977, Argentinian officials imprisoned him without charges. He was held in prison and tortured for 14 months. Only after intense international pressure was he released. He received the Nobel Peace Prize for his work 2 years later, in 1980. SERPAJ, the Foundation for Peace and Justice, was founded on liberation theology. It was a mixture of Latin American-based movements that promoted social concern for the poor and political liberation for the oppressed. Esquivel continued to work closely with clergy and bishops critical of oppression in Latin America. Their aim was to promote respect for human rights, including social and economic rights. SERPAJ, then and now, provides assistance to rural workers in their struggle for land and legal aid to trade unions protecting the rights of workers. Despite the violence he experienced in serving the poor, Pérez Esquivel insisted that the struggle must only be waged in non-violent means. In his 1980 Nobel Prize lecture, he said, "It is the faces of our workers, peasants, young, old, indigenous, and children, that are the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to the obligation to love our brothers and sisters. Our voice seeks to be the voice of those who have no voice, of those who are excluded, of the humble and small. Our hands seek to speak the language of those who labor to add the effort to construct a new world solidarity founded on love, justice, liberty, and truth. Our analysis is a direct consequence of this commitment. Our practice is the theory and use of nonviolence based on the gospel." The social activist continues to speak out at age 88. In March of this year, he nominated the Bolivian president, Evo Morales, for the Nobel Peace Prize. Adolfo Pérez Esquivel, working for peace and justice for over 60 years, and still going strong.
Good morning, church. I am going to be reading about Archbishop Desmond Tutu. The Anglican Desmond Tutu, born in 1931, was honored with the Nobel Peace Prize in 1984 for his opposition to South Africa's brutal apartheid regime. Tutu was saluted by the Nobel Committee for his clear views and his fearless stance, characteristics which had made him a unifying symbol for all African freedom fighters. Despite bloody violations committed against the black population, as in the Sharpeville Massacre in 1961 and the Soweto Rising in 1976, Tutu adhered to his nonviolent line, yet he would not blame Nelson Mandela and his supporters for having made a different choice. The broad media coverage following the awarding the Nobel Prize made Desmond Tutu a living symbol in the struggle for liberation, someone who articulated the suffering and expectations of South Africa's opposed masses. God's dream, Tutu once wrote, is that you and I and all of us will realize that we are family, that we are made for togetherness, for goodness, and for compassion. In 1995, Desmond Tutu was appointed as chair of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. The TRC was a series of hearings that offered perpetrators of violence in the apartheid regime an opportunity to confess their actions and to be restored to community. The primary objective of the inquiry was to put forgiveness into practice in order to heal the wounds of hatred or anger that had been created by the apartheid system. There was to be no place to retaliation in the new society that emerged after independence. Tutu taught that one who forgives becomes a better person than one being consumed by anger and hatred. South Africa continues to have its struggles, but Archbishop Desmond Tutu helped it transition from a brutally unjust and racist society to one based on democracy and the rule of law. Desmond Tutu's deep faith in God, gentle strength, and lively sense of humor helped end apartheid, reconcile enemies, and bring greater peace to South Africa.
Lima Bowie. Liberian Lima Bowie, born in 1972, was raised a Lutheran in Monrovia, but like many young people, she wavered in her faith as she grew up. She eventually wound up divorced, then in another bad relationship marked by domestic violence, and before the age of 30, she was the single mother of four children. In addition, Liberia was experiencing a brutal civil war between the dictator Charles Taylor, who claimed Christianity as his faith, and a coalition of militias, most of whom claimed Islam. In 1998, Bowie volunteered with a program called the Trauma Healing and Reconciliation Program, run out of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Monrovia, her childhood church. That program worked to restore former child soldiers to civil society and to help women overcome trauma they had experienced in warfare. Eventually, this volunteerism led her to study social work and to earn a master's degree in nonviolent conflict resolution and peace building. In 2000, with the help of her pastor and some other women, she founded WIPNET, the Women in Peacebuilding Network. One Sunday, as a spokeswoman for WIPNET, she stood up in St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Monrovia and said, "Women, wake up! We have a voice. We want peace. No more war." In attendance that day was a Muslim woman working as a police sergeant, Astu Ba Kenneth. Astu pledged to organize the Muslim women, Lima organized the Christian women, and they went together to churches and mosques all over Liberia to organize women for peace. Eventually, the two began getting the women together in public to pray, chant, and march for peace. Over 3 years, Muslim and Christian women gathered every day in a central plaza in Monrovia, wearing white t-shirts and calling for an end to war. As profiled in the documentary film, Pray the Devil Back to Hell by Abigail Disney, these women were instrumental in getting Charles Taylor and the militia leaders to sit down for negotiations. That meeting eventually led to Taylor's exile in 2003 and to the forging of a new constitution for Liberia. Among the women with whom Bowie worked was Ellen Johnson Sirleaf, the first woman elected leader of an African nation in 2005. In 2011, Bowie shared a Nobel Peace Prize with Sirleaf for their work in peace building. In her memoir, Mighty Be Our Powers, Bowie said, "The Liberian women peace movement demonstrated to the world that grassroots movements are essential to sustaining peace, that women in leadership positions are effective brokers for peace. Liberia's experience is a good example to the world that women can be drivers of peace." Lima Bowie continues to be an activist for peace with her own foundation based in Monrovia and with a teaching appointment at Columbia University. Her faith is deep and strong. "God is ever faithful, loving," she writes. "God listens to our prayers."
These are six heroes of faith, six of our Christian ancestors, six spiritual warriors we can remember on this Memorial Day weekend. These are individuals who can inspire us to be peace builders. They faced struggles, intense ones, and they persevered in their work for peace and justice. These are exemplars to whom we can look to know how to help our society, our community, our church grow toward a more just peace. These individuals incarnated grace, lived fearlessly, confident of God's loving embrace. They show us how we can be one as God is one. And they are only six of multitudes. Those who want to divide us are few. Those divisive figures may have loud voices and they may have weapons, but power is finally with us as people who can lean on God as we understand God for nothing less than the creative, life-giving, grace-filled, ultimate power in the cosmos. In this time of separation and anxiety, we can know real glory, the glory of peace, the glory of God's grace as manifest in justice. No matter what we are going through, we can be peace builders too. Amen.